Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that in your church there are many different people with many different gifts, and we thank you that you call us to use them so that your name would be honoured, people would get to know the Lord Jesus, our world would be transformed. We pray that you would guide us as we think about our part in this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is my second and final in a two-part series looking at ministry and gifts. And my starting point in thinking about this is that God has made each of us for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve him and to honour him. And each of us does this in a different way as we take what God has given us, the abilities, the gifts, the resources, the time, all sorts of things that God gives us. Each of us does it in a different way as we then use what God has given us for godly and Christ-honouring purposes. Now, Liz and I are going to try and work this out. That's it, Liz. No, go back one, please. You're too quick for me. There we go. Now, I said this last week, but just in case you weren't here, I want to repeat this, that one of the foundation texts for me in thinking about this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that we're made by God, we're God's workmanship, like a piece of artwork created by our divine artistic creator who loves making things. And we've been made by God. And then as we become Christians, we're created in Christ to do good works, to do good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And that's an amazing thought when you think about it, that you haven't just been plonked on the earth just sort of randomly with no meaning and no purpose to your life. But God actually knew right from the start who you were and what he wants you to do. I think part of our struggle is to figure that out ourselves. God knows what he wants us to do, but for us to figure out for us what he wants us to do. And one of the most satisfying things to find out, I think, is what am I here for? Not just in the sense of making ends meet and having a career and having family and that, but those internal desires that we have to do things that actually make a difference and feel like you're contributing in some way, to discover that and then to be able to do that is one of the most satisfying and joy-creating things in life, is it not? And you'll find that people spend their whole lives working in a particular area of life, and all the while they've got these other desires and interests that they'd like to give attention to, and they keep saying, when the kids have grown up, when the mortgage is paid off, when I finish working. You know, and sometimes, God willing, when people do retire and still have good health and the financial resources to do it, they do get the chance to do some of those things. But some people never get to it. And sadly, their life ends without them ever doing the things that really are inside them that God has given them interest and enthusiasm for. The New Testament looks at this in a number of ways, and one of the ways is to look at it from the point of view of the gifts God gives us. And there are a number of places in the New Testament we could look at. We looked at 1 Corinthians 12 last week. Today I'd like to look at this reading from Romans chapter 12. And I'd say that Paul gives us at least four key truths in this reading that we might call the four pillars of ministry. Let's have the first one, please, Liz. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, it's hard to drop into Romans chapter 12, but I know many of you came through the series on Romans chapters 1 to 8 a little while ago, and I'm relying on a little bit of corporate memory here. But for 11 chapters, what Paul has been telling us about is how God's mercy has been shown to human beings who don't deserve it. The gospel is that through the death and resurrection of Christ, God shows mercy to sinners. And he tells us that in quite an extensive way in Romans chapters 1 to 8. And then in Romans 9 to 11, he explains how God's mercy has been shown to both Jew and Gentiles. And if you've got your Bibles open, just cast your eyes back to Romans 11, verse 32. He shows mercy to both Jew and Gentile because so that he may have mercy on them all. The great big theme of Romans is that everyone has sinned, everyone will be judged, but in Christ, everyone can be saved. God's aim is to show mercy to all. And Paul is writing to the Roman church saying, you know this. You first generation Christians have realized the gospel is the power of salvation and it has changed you, and I want it to change your whole community life. They still had a few things to sort out at Rome as well. Now, in the light of this great experience of God's mercy, chapter 12, verse 1, he then urges the Christians to offer themselves to God in the language of sacrifice. He's saying, in the view of what God has done, then offer yourself, your bodies, as living sacrifices. So he's playing on that image of a sacrifice being something that is killed and offered to God. He's saying to the Christians, you don't need to do that, but what you do need to do is take the appreciation of God's mercy to you and let that motivate you to offer yourself, your body, your life back to God like a sacrifice. You're giving your whole self back to God in the light of what God has done for you and out of gratitude for what Christ has done for you. Now, please note there's a little tension in verse 1 between the physical and the spiritual. Paul is urging us to offer our bodies, and that this is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual act of worship. John Stott notices the tension in there, and he says, in the light of this, that no worship is pleasing to God which is purely inward, abstract, and mystical. The worship that is pleasing to God is expressed in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. So this life of service is an act of worship. Worship is not what we do on a Sunday only. This is a form of worship. But Paul is saying our whole life offered back to God in service is spiritual. So every Christian, therefore, is a minister. He's offering or challenging us to offer ourselves to God as a sign of our gratitude and our worship. And this is not restricted to ordained people. It's not restricted to anyone who might have the word minister attached to their title, like I do. It's something that we are all urged to do, to offer ourselves back. So every Christian here today is a minister, believe it or not, and you might not like that word being attached to your personality, but you are a minister in the cause of Christ. Secondly, thanks Liz, secondly, we are dependent on each other. Let's jump down to verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So here's Paul using the analogy of the body, which he uses much more extensively in 1 Corinthians 12. He emphasizes that each of us is unique. We don't all have the same function. We do things differently and are capable of different things. That sometimes is an irritation, but it is also a blessing. In our individualistic world, we probably just take this for granted. So hear this, you're all different. You all do different things. You're all capable of different things. We would hear that and go, well, Paul, tell us something we don't know. I mean, that's how we've been raised. Well, the thing we don't know is verse 5, I think, is that we're all dependent on each other. Verse 5 is tremendously important, I think. In Christ, we who are many, that's the bit we do know, form one body, and each of us belongs to all the others. That is something we don't know experientially in the West. That is countercultural, that we belong to one another. So he's saying that we all depend on one another, like a body needs every bit to function well for the body to be healthy. We all actually belong to one another. So when you become a Christian, you start to belong to a group called the church, or in this analogy, the body of Christ. And if you don't like the group you belong to, you better get used to it because you're going to spend eternity with this group. And if you don't like it, you better get it sorted out with God right here and now. We've been thinking about this over recent months at staff level. We've done some training and reflection on ourselves using an analytical tool called DISC, which gives each of us, the staff members, a little bit of insight into who we are and how we function together. And then we've come together and tried to explain to each other why we do the things we do and how we do it and how we like to hear feedback and what helps us to do our job well, etc., etc. And you can imagine the fun and some self-revelation that's going on while we're doing that. And the thing we're learning is despite our differences as a staff, we actually, when we understand each other a bit better, will work well together and hopefully be a healthy staff team, which will then hopefully help to create a healthy church. So my aim in leading the staff through this is not so that they just learn a little bit more about themselves, but that they learn some more about themselves and the rest of the staff so they can serve better as leaders in the church. So if we belong to each other like this, we'll realise that every ministry in the church is important. There's no permission am I going to give you to be territorial and talk about my ministry. That is out. Nobody is allowed to think at St. Alfred's that their ministry is the only important ministry in the church. You depend on everyone else in the church, and I depend on everyone else in the church. We are all in this together. So you have to somehow develop an attitude which is, I am as supportive of what you're doing as I hope you will be as supportive of what I'm doing. You get the idea? Okay. Third one. Thanks, Liz. Verses 6 and 8. Use what God has given you. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, serve, teaching, teach, encouraging, encourage, contributing, then give generously, leadership, govern diligently, showing mercy, do it cheerfully. We learn in verse 3 that by the grace of God, Paul had become an apostle. And now we learn that by God's grace, all Christians are given gifts to use in God's service. Paul here just gives us a sample of seven gifts which he urges the Christians to use. And he underlines the idea that they're given by God's grace. Now, if you took that list there, you could divide it into two broad categories. One is speaking gifts, and the other is, for want of a better word, serving gifts. The speaking gifts, we might say, are prophesying, teaching, and encouraging. The service gifts include the word serving, a very broad word, diakonia, contributing financially, so being generous, leading, and showing mercy. There are other lists of gifts. We looked at one in 1 Corinthians 12 last week, which is a longer list, and Ephesians 4 verse 11, which is a shorter list. What these lists tend to do is emphasise variety. I don't think they're exhaustive. I think they're illustrative. But they emphasise variety and they emphasise purpose, made much clearer in 1 Corinthians 12. The purpose is to build up the church. Much clearer in Ephesians as well. So the purpose of the gifts is not just to have them, but to use them to build the church up. Now, just looking at the list here in Romans, we get a sense that each of these different ministries is as important as each other. Some are more public, like prophesying, teaching and leading. Some are less public, like encouraging, giving money and showing mercy. So what I want you to realise is whatever you do in the name of Christ, don't undervalue it. Just the fact that it's not necessarily public doesn't make it any less important, any less valuable to God. God is saying here through the Bible, whatever I've given you, use it, do it, act on it, and get that sense of pleasure, I think, implied here, the sense of pleasure of knowing that you're using what God has given you. Let me look at the fourth one, please. Go back one. Oh, no, that's it, is it? Yeah, that's it. So the fourth pillar is based on verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So it's important, Paul says, to have a proper view of ourselves. In verse 2, Paul has encouraged us to renew our minds so that we will know God's will better. Now he encourages us to use our minds to know ourselves better. Our renewed mind must be active in evaluating ourselves, our identity, and our gifts. You actually have to use your mind to do this. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment. There is a tricky phrase at the end of verse 3. He tells us to use the measure of faith that God has given you as a tool by which to judge yourself. What does he mean by this measure of faith? It sounds like we're each given a different amount of faith to measure ourselves with. I've puzzled over this many times and I don't understand what that would look like. I think this is not the way to understand this verse. When you put this verse in the context of Romans, you've got to remember what the argument of Romans is. The argument of Romans is that we're all seen by God in the same way. We're all sinners. We will all be judged. Those in Christ will all be saved by faith in Christ, justified by faith, reconciled, etc. So the argument of Romans is we're all in the same boat. We all need the same Saviour. We will all meet the same judge. That's how we're to judge ourselves, I think. The measure of faith is the word measure there, I think, is the standard that God uses objectively to judge us and say, this is what faith is. Faith is in Jesus Christ. The standard by which we all measure ourselves is we are lost without faith in Christ. That is the measure of faith. Without Jesus Christ, I am lost. With Jesus Christ, I am saved. That is the measure, objective, that God has given us, and Paul has explained through 11 chapters of Romans. Now, if that is the measure, we can then judge ourselves soberly. You can say to yourself, yes, I am a sinner, on the one hand, but then you can say soberly, yes, I am saved. I know my identity in Christ. I know that I'm not a worm, but I know that I need the grace of God. And you can judge yourself soberly then and get a good estimation of yourselves. When you use your renewed mind then to consider yourselves in the light of the cross, I think we can be both humble and grateful. We know how valuable God sees us because he sent the Lord Jesus to die for us, and we know that everything we have now is by the grace and mercy of God. One tool that has been developed to help us use our minds to reflect on ourselves is called SHAPE. It's a process of reflecting on five areas that make you you, which I've put there on the screen. And it's a way of doing what Paul is calling us to do, to judge ourselves. It's not the only way, but it can be a way, and it can be easily augmented by other tools. What I'm encouraging as many who would like to do this as possible to do is to come to one of the seminars I'm going to be running on May the 2nd or May the 7th. And if there's enough interest, I might do it later again in third term. And just go through this process of reflecting on your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experience. And once you've gone through that, you might find that there is a way to serve, to use your gifts, to be a minister. It could be here on a Sunday. We've welcomed some people this morning who are doing things for the first time or for first time for a while. It might be through the week. There are many ministries here during the week and you'll see many requests for more people to be involved. It might be, as we've seen this morning in commissioning Pam, it may be that you're the sort of person who God has gifted who has a role that is in the broader church and you've got the time and the abilities to go out from your local church and do it in other places. It may be once you've gone through this sort of self-analysis that you find you're wired by God to do something that doesn't exist in this church. And you have to create something new because that's what's inside you. I'll give you some examples. At the next congregation, we have a lady, Anne Upton, who just recently has started with a group of other professional women, a ministry to professional women in Melbourne. That's something that's been in her heart for a long time. Last Sunday night at the 6 o'clock service, I was speaking to a young man by the name of Jonathan Green. He and a couple of friends started a ministry to teenagers all over Melbourne when he was in year 12. And he's now up in Sydney. And he told me that he's just been able to get an office up there and they're going to try and take this ministry all over Australia. It will be called Crossing Australia. So these are people who've got something inside them to start something new. Recently I read of a single dad who became a Christian. And when he went to the church that had helped him become a Christian, there was nothing for single dads. 2 years later, he is leading a ministry for single dads. Charles Mulley in Kenya, he was a businessman, and then God started speaking to him about street children. And out of that, 15 years later, Charles and his wife Esther are now looking after over 800 children. It's not that long ago in a church, in our church here, some ministries didn't exist. MOPS didn't exist. Boys' Own didn't exist. The marriage course didn't exist. People started those in recent times. So it could be that you find that there's something to be done and nobody else is doing it, and rather than complain and whinge about it for the rest of your life, it may be that God says, you're the one to do it. Come on, stop wasting time. So I want to encourage you. During the week, I read a newspaper article about happiness. In Western countries, over the last 50 years, it says the average income has doubled. We have more food and cars, bigger houses, central heating, better health, a shorter working week, and more people take overseas holidays. Yet people are no happier than they were. The conclusion was that capitalism can make a society rich and keep it free. Don't ask it to make you happy as well. So I encourage you, if you've become a little self-centered and a little self-contained, self-concerned, try serving, try giving, try helping. Get involved in some ministry and you'll find the sort of joy and happiness that is elusive in our world when we focus inward, but is so easy to achieve when we take what God has given us and use it for godly purposes. It just warms your heart to see how you can be useful in the kingdom of God.